All right. Well, thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Acts 1:1 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Acts 1:1 on page 1147, if you're using the Pew Bible, but in everyone's Bible. The book of Acts is right after the first four books of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. Today's date is June 30th, 2019. Today's text will be Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And the title of our message, appropriately enough, is The Acts of the Apostles. And we begin with the story of a man who was feeling terrible. So he and his wife went to see the doctor. After carefully examining him, the doctor asked if he could speak to the man's wife privately. Well, when the man left the room, he told her, "Your husband has a rare but terminal disease. His only hope is for you to begin to make sure he is completely happy all the time. You must treat him like a king among men. Cook all of his favorite meals every day. Let him go fishing or golfing whenever he wants. Let him spend your life savings on any toys that he wants to buy. And if you do all of that, he'll make a full recovery." Well, after he was through, she thanked the doctor and went out to take her husband home. As they were leaving, the man asked her, "Well, what did the doctor say?" And she replied, "He says you're going to die." Yes. She wasn't interested in treating him like a king, apparently. Now, the reason I tell that story about how she didn't want to treat her husband like a king is because it'll help us to understand the meaning of a word found in the opening verse of our text here in Acts chapter 1, where we read these words: "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now, that word treatise is not a word we use very much. So I looked it up in the dictionary. And it said that a treatise is a formal written composition on a particular subject. It comes from a Latin word that means how to treat or handle a certain subject. So, when the writer of the book of Acts talks about the former treatise that he made with a man named Theophilus, he must be talking about some earlier treatise that he wrote, some other formal composition that he wrote for this man Theophilus. And if you were here for our scripture reading this morning, or if you know your Bible, you know he's talking about the Gospel of Luke, the book of Luke. In your first reference, as Luke began his gospel, he wrote these words in Luke 1, 1-3. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, it seemed good to me also to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, when Luke wrote down the story of the Lord's life, he wrote it down as a treatise. And let me tell you, he treated the Lord very respectfully in that treatise, like a king among men. Unlike the wife who didn't want to do that for her husband. But now, if you're wondering how Theophilus got his name, Pastor Harlan Shriver, anybody remember Pastor Harlan Shriver? A couple of you do. A grace pastor named Pastor Harlan Shriver used to tell a joke about Theophilus' name. A joke that Pastor Kevin Sadler told at the BBF conference a few weeks ago. Pastor Shriver said that when Theophilus was born, his father took one look at him and said, "That's Theophilus, kid I've ever seen." And so he got to be Theophilus. Well, you know that's not true. And maybe you know that in the Bible, names have meanings. Well, all names have meanings. Yours does too. Mine does. But in the Bible, they're oftentimes very significant. The name Theophilus means friend of God. And that is significant, because there is only one man in the Bible who's called a friend of God. And you read about him in your next reference. James 2:23 says that Abraham was called the friend of God. So, when Luke wrote his gospel to a man named Theophilus, to a man named the friend of God, that's one of the ways that God tells us that the Gospel of Luke was written to the Jews. You know, the seed of Abraham, the friend of God. I mean, don't get me wrong, I have no doubt that there actually was a man named Theophilus. But as I mentioned, names in the Bible are oftentimes very significant. And I think that the significance here is that Luke was written for the people of Abraham. Now, I know that's not what most Christians think. Most Christians think the Gospel of Luke was written for us, right? Members of the body of Christ, living today in the dispensation of grace. But Luke describes the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And as a grace believer, you know what Paul says about that in your next reference in Romans 15:8. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That means the Gospel of Luke is written to and for and about the Jews, the circumcision, the seed of Abraham, the friend of God. But if the book of Acts is also written to Theophilus, well, that tells you that it too was written with the Jews in mind. And that is important. That's important for us to remember as we study this book of Acts. Because most Christians think that Acts chapter 1 and 2 is the beginning of something new. They think it's the beginning of the body of Christ, the church, for the dispensation of grace. But folks, if Luke says that his first treatise was about all that Jesus began to do and teach the Jews, like it says there in Acts 1, 1 and 2, then this second treatise must be about all that Jesus continued to do and teach the Jews, now through the ministry of the 12 apostles. Right? That makes sense? Nod and make me feel better. There you go. Now, when Luke mentions there in the first couple of verses the day that the Lord was taken up, you know what that's talking about, right? At the end of the Lord's earthly ministry to the Jews, in Mark 16:15 to 19, we read these words. He said unto them, the apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. After the Lord gave those commandments to the apostles that he'd chosen, he ascended into heaven. We call that the ascension. And you would think that that was the end of all that the Lord taught the Jews. Right? I mean, he was here. He was a minister of the circumcision when he was here. He taught them. And then he left. But Luke says, no, that was just the beginning of what the Lord wanted to teach to the Jews. In the book of Acts, he's about to continue to teach the Jews through the 12 apostles. Now, maybe you're wondering why Luke would say that the Lord gave those commandments through the Holy Ghost. Well, the answer to that question is, anytime God wanted to talk to men in the Bible, he talked to them through the Holy Ghost, who spoke to men through the prophets. Look at your next reference in Acts 21, verses 3 and 4, where Luke tells us about something that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. He says, we sailed into Syria, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. When God wanted to speak to men, he spoke to them through the Holy Ghost in the prophets, guys like that. But now, why would God need to speak to men through the Spirit when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking? Isn't that what Acts 1:2 says? After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, gave commandments to the 12. Wasn't he God?
Well, yes, he was.
But do you remember what John the Baptist said about the Lord's words in your next reference in John 3 and verse 34? Speaking of the Lord, John the Baptist said, "For he whom God hath sent, Jesus, speaketh the words of God. For he was God." Is that what yours says? No! The Lord Jesus Christ did not speak the words of God because he was God. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke the words of God because God gave him the Spirit. And the Spirit spoke through the Lord. He was God in the flesh, but he was also a man. He was a prophet too, you know. Deuteronomy 18 calls him one. He was also a man, and John the Baptist says that while he was here, the words he spoke were not his own words. They were the words that God gave him through the Spirit. Do you remember what happened when the Lord was baptized? In your next reference, in Matthew 3:16, Jesus, when he was baptized, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And listen, ever after that, the words he spoke was the Spirit speaking through him. Like he himself said in your next reference, John 14:10, he said, "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me." And now to get to the point. The reason Luke is reminding us of that here is because God was about to continue to speak to men through the Holy Spirit, only now through the 12 apostles instead of through the Lord, now that the Lord was gone. Do you remember what the Bible says in Acts 2:4? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But now listen, I know you know that verse. But listen, when the 12 apostles spoke in tongues, the Holy Spirit of God didn't just give them the ability to speak in a language that they didn't know and never studied. The Holy Spirit of God also told them what to say in those languages. You know, like he told the Lord what to say during his ministry. Because once again, the book of Acts is what God continued to do and teach through the 12 apostles. Now, speaking of those 12 apostles, as we read on in verse 3, it says, "To whom," to those apostles whom the Lord had chosen, "to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, when it says and talks about the Lord's passion, it's talking about his suffering and his death, right? I know you know that around Easter time they have what they call what? Passion plays, where they will reenact the Lord's crucifixion and his death. And if you look up in a good dictionary the word passion, it'll say the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Luke says in verse 3 that after the Lord's passion, after he died, he showed himself to be alive to the 12 apostles. And the reason he had to do that is because they thought he was dead, and that meant that he couldn't have been their Messiah. Look what two of the disciples said about the Lord in your next reference in Luke 24, 19 to 21. The two disciples were talking to the Lord, although they didn't know it. And they said, "The chief priests and our rulers crucified Christ. And we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel." Beloved, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, all of his followers gave up on the idea that he was their Christ. Even Peter and the 12 apostles. Do you remember what Peter said to some of the 12 in your next reference in John 21:3? Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We'll go with you." If you know your Bible, you know that Peter and three of the other apostles were fishermen. And when the Lord died, they went back to fishing. Now, I say that to you because there are skeptics, the ones who don't believe the Lord rose from the dead. They say, Peter said that Jesus rose from the dead because Jesus made him famous. And if he was dead, well, Peter didn't know what to do with himself. No! Before the Lord called Peter to be an apostle, listen, Peter had a successful fishing business. Look how it describes his call in Luke 5, verses 1 to 10. Speaking of the Lord, it says, "He saw two ships standing by the lake, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. And they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, James and John." Peter had partners and another ship. And listen, that means that when they chose to follow Jesus Christ, they walked away from a lot to follow the Lord. And they went right back to it when they thought he was dead. The only thing that made them leave their successful fishing business again was when the Lord proved he was alive. By what Luke calls many proofs. You say, well, what kind of proofs? Well, Acts 1:3 says, "He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days. He showed himself to be alive to those 12 men. Isn't that what we read in your next reference? Luke 24:36. Jesus, this is after he rose from the dead, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. But they were terrified and affrighted. And suppose they seen a ghost. So he went on to tell them in your next reference in Luke 24:39. "Behold, look at me," he says. "Behold my hands and my feet, that it's me, that it's I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. Now you know why he told them to look at his hands and feet, right? Because that's where they nailed him to the cross. He showed them the wounds. That was proof it was him. He was still alive. But listen, just seeing the wounds wasn't enough. I mean, it doesn't take a genius to make it look like you're wounded. Back when I was a teenager, I bought a novelty keychain that looked like a human thumb. I mean, it was the 70s, and I was a goofy teenager, so I thought, oh, that's cool, you know. And I worked at my dad's machine shop. So one morning,
I took that thumb, put it over by the punch press. Punch presses are known to chop off fingers, by the way. And I put some ketchup around there, you know, and I waited for my boss, who was my uncle, my dad's partner, to see it. Well, and then when he came in and saw it, I came running in with ketchup on my thumb with a rag around it, you know, and wrapped around there, and he didn't fall for it. But listen, if he had, all he would have had to do was handle my thumb. It was still there. And that's what the Lord told the 12 to do. Handle me. Later, he told doubting Thomas, put your finger in the wound. Put your hand in my side where they put the spear. Now I'm going to pause and say, what is that noise I'm hearing? Is that my tape? It's one of these things again that... technology. All right. Let's turn it off. I had it on hold, but it did not stay on hold. So.
And if you were here for us...
There we go. But according to this, the other one's still going. So, there are some editing to be done for the video ministry and the audio ministry as well. All right. Next time, just tell me, hey, shut that thing off. But listen, that was another proof, besides seeing him with their eyes, that he gave them that he'd risen from the dead. Then he offered another proof. Look at Luke 24 and verse 41. When they yet believed not for joy, he said, got anything to eat? Have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them. Did you ever hear of a ghost story where the ghost sat down and ate a meal with the people? Do you know why you never heard of a ghost story where the ghost sat down and ate a meal with the people? Ghosts can't eat. What's going to happen? An ethereal spirit's going to eat food, and where's it going to go? That was another proof that he rose from the dead. And listen, he didn't just show himself alive to the 12 apostles. Look at your next reference. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-6. Christ died for our sins and rose again, and he was seen of Cephas, another name for Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to this present, Paul says as he wrote that. But some of them, of course, had died and fallen asleep. And listen, the thing about those 500 people, do you know how long their testimony lasted, how long they continued to give it? Let me illustrate it by giving you an example. I read an interesting thing on the internet the other day. Did you know that a man who witnessed Abraham Lincoln's assassination later talked about it on television? Really? A guy named Samuel J. Seymour was a little boy, a little five-year-old boy, present in Ford's Theater that night in 1865. A theater, by the way, that held above 500 people. Well, in 1956, he appeared on the TV show called What's My Line? How many of you remember What's My Line? Any of you? Oh boy, look at all the old people. That means he testified what he saw for 91 years. And that means that those 500 witnesses told their story, some of them, for the better part of the next century. What a powerful testimony that got out. And do you know what made all of those proofs, what Luke says, infallible here? It's because Luke goes on to tell you being seen of them for 40 days. That's what made them infallible proofs. I mean, there's people who swear that Elvis is alive because they saw him one time in the laundromat. But listen, the Lord Jesus Christ proved he was alive by infallible proofs, by showing himself alive over and over again. And not just to strangers, to people who lived with him for 3 years and knew him well. I mean, if Elvis's wife claimed she saw him, well, that would be a little bit more convincing than if some yahoo that never met him says they saw him in the laundromat, right? And during those 40 days, the Lord did more than just prove he was alive. It says he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom Daniel predicted would someday conquer all of the kingdoms of the world. In your next reference, Daniel 2:44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, as it went on to say, it didn't have room. It'll break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Now, let me ask you something. What would you call a kingdom that was set up by, what does it say? The God of heaven. Wouldn't you call it the kingdom of God? Or maybe you'd call it the kingdom of heaven. The Bible calls it both. Look at your next references. In Matthew 4:17, when the Lord came, he began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But look at Mark's version of that. Jesus came saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." It's the same kingdom. It's the kingdom the Lord talked about during the whole 3 years of his ministry. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't tell the 12 apostles to try to fix the kingdoms of men. He told them someday God would fix them by destroying them and setting up his own kingdom. It has never been God's plan to fix the kingdoms of the world, folks. It's been his plan to obliterate them and replace them with his own. And I tell you that because what does that tell you about most Christians today who are trying to fix the kingdoms of the world, including the kingdom we live in, speaking out against abortion and gay rights and all the other wrongs in our society? Yeah, there's lots of things wrong in our society. God never told us to try to fix them. He's got a plan for that. He plans to replace them. And when the Lord showed up, he said, this kingdom is at hand. That meant it was ready to appear, but something had to happen before it could appear. Something he talks about in Luke 19:11. He spake a parable because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And then he talked about a certain nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And then when he was returned, having received the kingdom, the kingdom was at hand, folks, when he was here. But it couldn't come until he died, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven and went to get the kingdom and bring it down here. It's the kingdom of heaven on earth. He had to go get it and bring it back here before they could have it. And that's what he talked to them about after his resurrection for 40 days. Now, maybe you're thinking, what good would that have done? I mean, if he spent 3 years telling them about this kingdom, what good would another 40 days do? Well, if you know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that a lot of what the Lord said went in one ear and out the other, right? So they needed some more instruction. And during this 40-day Bible conference, the Lord did something he didn't do during that through those 3 years, something you read about in Luke 24, 45. When he's talking to the 12, he says that it says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." He hadn't done that during those 3 years, folks. He opened their understanding, and suddenly all the pieces of the kingdom fell into place and it all made perfect sense to them. Kind of like when you learn the grace message. Look at verse 4 in your Bible. And being assembled together with the 12, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Now here you got to say, well, wait a minute. Didn't he just tell them, go into all the world and preach the gospel? Shake your head up and down, right? Sure. But there was something, according to this, they had to wait for to happen first. They had to wait for something called the promise of the Father, something he had told them about. And we don't have to guess what that is because we know where he told them about it. It's in your next reference in Luke 24 and verse 49. Behold, he said, I send... Well, the same thing he's talking about here in Acts 1:4. I send the promise of my Father upon you. But wait for it. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Now you find out what it is. Until ye be endued with power from on high. The promise of the Father that Acts 1:4 says that they had to wait for and not depart from Jerusalem until they got it, was a promise of power. And they had to stay in Jerusalem and wait for it before they could go into all the world. And you know how they were going to get that power, don't you? Look at your next reference. Acts 1:8, he says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The power he was telling them to wait for, folks, was the power they got when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. We read that verse. You say, well, what kind of power are we talking about here? Well, the kind Stephen had. Look at Acts 6, 5 and 8. Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost. He was one of the ones that was filled with the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost and power. And because of that, he did great wonders and miracles among the people. The power they needed to wait for was the kind they would need to work miracles. And the reason they needed to work miracles, well, it's in your next reference. It was to confirm the preaching that they were doing. In Mark 16, it says, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now listen, God hasn't promised you that kind of power. You can tarry in Jerusalem all you want. Or you can tarry in church all you want. They have what they call tarrying meetings. Have you heard it, Paul? You probably heard that. You are a Pentecostal background. Well, we're going to stay here till we get the Holy Spirit. God never made you that promise. You're not going to get that kind of power. If you want to confirm the power of the Word of God today in the dispensation of grace, you got to do it by demonstrating it in your life. By showing the power of God's patience in the midst of your difficult circumstances. And the power of God's long-suffering when the people in your life tax your patience. And the power of His holiness when you're tempted to sin and you don't. That confirms the word that you preach. But listen, for these guys, the filling of the Holy Ghost didn't just give them the power to work miracles. It gave them another kind of power. The kind that the Spirit gave the prophet Micah in Micah 3:8. He says, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might. Why do I need all this power? To declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Do you have any idea how much power it takes to stand in front of a bunch of unsaved Jews who think they're the favored people of God just because they're Jews and tell them how sinful they are? Well, you probably don't have any idea about that, but Micah did. And so did the prophet Stephen. And so did the 12 apostles. Because the message they were sent to preach was to charge Israel with the Lord's death and threaten them with the resurrection. They were told to go tell the people of Israel, you killed him, but he's alive, and he's coming back, and he's angry. It takes power to stand in front of people who you know could kill you and did with Stephen and do that. But once again, here we have a dispensational difference. It is not up to you or me to show the nation of Israel their sins, and it is not up to you or me to show the United States nation their sins. Although you wouldn't know it from what most Christians spend their lives in ministry doing. Going around telling the nation how sinful they are. Listen, all that does is make people hate Christians and close their ears to the gospel. Our job is not to tell the nation how sinful it is and for passing laws that allow gay marriage and stuff like that. All that does is make people hate Christians. Our job is to show individuals their sins. All that does is show them their need of a Savior. Wouldn't you rather do that? And I'll get off my soapbox now. If you want to fix this nation, don't become a political activist. Become an evangelist. Change the hearts of men. Now, you know the Lord was talking, when he talked about the promise of the Father, you know he was talking about the Holy Ghost, because in our final verse, in verse 5, it says, after saying, wait for the promise of the Father in verse 4, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, did you notice the Lord called the coming of the Holy Ghost a baptism? Everybody thinks the word baptism means water, and there's a lot of baptisms that are in the Bible, but there's a lot of them that aren't. And that's one of them. The reason the Lord called the coming of the Holy Spirit a baptism, and the reason the Jews had two baptisms, one water and one spirit, was because of what he told them in Exodus 19:6. You know this verse. He told them, you're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And as you may know, to be a priest, you needed two baptisms. The first one with water, Exodus 29:1-4. God told Moses, Moses said, this is the thing you should do to hallow them, to minister to me in the priest's office. Wash them with water, right? But they had to baptize the priests with oil too. Exodus 29:7, a couple of verses later. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And did you know oil is a type of the Holy Spirit? Look at your next reference. 1 Samuel 16:13. Samuel took the horn of what? Oil. And anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came on him from that day forward. Gets the oil, he gets the Spirit. So, when priests were baptized with water and oil in the Old Testament to make them priests, that's a type of how the Jews would have to be baptized with water and the Holy Spirit to be priests in the kingdom. But I'll have to tell you, if you know your Bible, you know that the Jews said no to that kingdom. When they said no to Stephen when he was talking about that kingdom. and stoned him. And you know what I was thinking? I think we see this reflected in that guy Theophilus. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, do you remember when Luke wrote Theophilus in Luke? Do you remember what he called him? He called him most what? Most excellent Theophilus when he's writing him to him in Luke. That's what you called royalty in those days. If you were talking to a royal, you said, most excellent Theophilus. In your next reference, a Roman captain was speaking to a royal. Remember the royal family, Claudius Lysias? Unto the most excellent governor, Felix. And then he sends greeting. You know what I think? I think Theophilus was some sort of royal Jew. He was a friend of God. He was a Jew. But he was an uppity-up in the Roman Empire. And Luke wrote to him in the book of Luke, hoping to get this Jewish royal to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, to believe that Jesus was his Christ. And I think he did. I think we know that it worked because Luke's writing him again. Only now, he doesn't call him most excellent Theophilus anymore. How come? Well, for one reason, now he's a brother in the Lord, and you know, don't have to go with those titles. But I think the reason is symbolic. You see, during the time covered by the Gospel of Luke, the people of Israel were excellent in God's eyes. They were the friends of God. But after they crucified the Son of God, they lost some of that excellence. And the book of Acts, they're about to get one more chance to get that excellence back through the ministry of the 12 apostles. And that's something we're going to see as we go through the book of Acts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this introduction to this crucial, critical book in your word. We're thankful. I'm personally thankful for the teachers that I've had over the years who've helped me to understand what you're trying to tell your people in this book. And we do pray that you'll keep us attentive to what you have for us to understand, what you want us to learn from this book. We pray it in the Savior's name. Amen.